chapter 1, down through the end of chapter 2. So beginning in Jonah 1, verse 17, this is God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word. "And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped about my head. At the root of the mountains, I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was fading away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you, into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of the steadfast love. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord." And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. This is the word of our Lord. Let's go to him in prayer and ask for help. Father, we thank you for this, your word. We pray now as we consider it that you would guide us. Father, that your spirit would help us. We come together to put ourselves under your authority, under your word. Lord, without your help, we can't do this. So be our teacher during this time, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So this week, we're picking up in our series in Jonah. And remember, this comes on the heels of talking about our vision, who we are as a church, and what we desire to do and to be, and that is to express the good news to one another, to our neighbors, and to the world. We looked at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We are made ambassadors for Christ. We are tasked with the message of reconciliation. God has done this work to reconcile us in our brokenness to himself. And we are to take that message to others. And then we looked at Jonah, and so we were coming to this with those same lenses on, lenses of what it is God has called us to be and to do in our community. And then we opened Jonah, because what Jonah does is it says, look how compassionate God is. It's not first and foremost looking at us. It's saying God is a compassionate God. He's gracious and merciful. Last week, we saw our text opening with God calling his servant Jonah, the prophet, to go to Nineveh and to preach to them. And rather than going where God wanted him to go, he went the other way, the exact opposite of what God had told him. He defied God. He boarded a ship and headed west. He was supposed to be going east. And then we saw God hurl a great storm at him to stop him in his tracks. And we looked at that storm through the lens of God's grace. Would God graciously cast a storm? Absolutely. It was an act of God's mercy. And we see that clearly in the Gentile sailors, who by the end of the text last week, they were converted, taking vows before the Lord, making offering sacrifice to him. That's where we stopped. As we re-enter the text, I want us to consider something before we go any further, and that's this reality. Before we get too hard on Jonah, we need to consider our own lives, the rebellions that make up our day, those times when we're fully aware of God's word, his commands, his precepts before us, as the call to confession said, line upon line, and we rebel. Let's not go throwing rocks at Jonah without considering our own heart, our own life. This can be any of us. Any of us can receive clear direction from the Lord, from his word, and rebel against him. So let's not view ourselves as superior to Jonah. In today's text, we'll again see that God is the driving force. There's so many characters, and these characters in Jonah are in great color. This is a very stylized text. You're meant to see things stand out, and they do, right? A fish swallowing a man doesn't happen every day. These events are meant to be in color, in great contrast for us to see them, but we're meant to see God as the driving force behind all of that. It's not these characters aren't front and center. God is. God is the great mover. In today's text, I want us to see that God appoints in verse 17 of chapter 1. Second, I want us to see what Jonah got right about himself and about God in verses 1 through 9. Next, I want us to examine maybe some things Jonah got wrong about himself and about God in the same text. And then lastly, God speaks and the fish obeys. First, God appoints. Look at verse 17 again. The Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. Let's move slowly here for a second. I think we're so familiar with the text that we don't recognize when something quite unexpected happens. Right? We all know the story, and we know it from the time we're little bitty. If you grow up in church anyway, you grow up hearing the story and reading it. It makes for great kids' books. Right? But we should be surprised at this turn of events. Consider Jonah. Consider his heart. Here's a prophet called by God to do a specific task, right? And he absolutely rebels, boards a ship to go the opposite direction. Then when everybody else is calling out to these false gods, the one who knows the true and living God is taking a nap, right? He's down below sleeping. Then when finally they confront him, his introduction to himself and to who God is very brief. It's not a great sermon, right? But the Lord uses it in mighty ways to bring conversion. But he's fully intent to die, right? It was his idea. Do you remember that? Hey, if you guys want this storm to relent, you got to toss me overboard or it's not going to stop. Jonah deserved death. He deserved to go into the pit and die. A rebellious prophet, a prophet who would absolutely and blatantly defy God. And remember the sea, this would have been the worst possible thing to, as you're reading along, especially as an Israelite, as a Jewish person, you would have thought, no, anything but that, anything but the sea. The sea meant judgment, the judgment of God. Going all the way back to Noah, they remembered the seas gushing up and destroying life. They remember the Red Sea, right? They walked across on dry land, but then they turned around over their shoulder and saw it close up over an entire army and Pharaoh himself. It's judgment. It's wrath. In fact, to the extent that in Revelation there's a description of heaven where there is no more sea. There's no more sea. And what does that mean? It's kind of an odd thing, especially for those of you like me who like going to the beach. The sea is awesome. What it's saying is the thing that you fear most is going to be gone in heaven. It's a place of great fear for their mind. And so for him to be cast into the sea immediately should mean his death. He is going into the abyss. He is being judged by God. And then all of a sudden, in verse 17, wait, what a second. God appoints, that is, sets aside, designs a fish, a great fish, to come and swallow him in order to save his life. That should astound us. He deserved to die, but he's being spared. Let that stagger you. This is the kind of God that we have. We deserve death. We deserve to be cast into the sea. We are those with rebellious hearts. And God, in this unlikely way, that God himself, the very creator God, would send his own son. Who would have written that? To rescue us, to save us from the death that we deserve. Consider this. God wasn't done with Jonah. He had given him a task, and God wasn't done with his task. Consider this. God was not done with Nineveh. Nineveh deserved to get it. The Assyrian Empire was violent and vile. They were the bully empire. They deserved God's wrath, and God, in his grace and compassion, was not done with Nineveh. Why spare Jonah? Because he wasn't done. He wasn't done. God wants to reveal his gracious and compassionate heart, and he wants to do it in his way. How can we think about this? I think one way is this. We are not going to thwart God's plans. We're not going to do it. Even in our rebellion, we will not thwart God's plans. The Westminster Confession of Faith, and we'll recite this together, talks about God's providence. It says, God, the great creator of all things, does uphold, direct, dispose, and govern all creatures, actions, and things, from the greatest even to the least. He controls all things. So you mean he could even use us in our rebellion to get what he wants? Absolutely, he can. You see, he ordains the ends, but he also ordains the means. Appointing out of this vast ocean a fish to come and swallow up this rebellious prophet. On this note, let me say something about the fish. It becomes easy for us to begin to question or challenge various things in the scriptures. My encouragement to us today is to simply take the scriptures for what they are. The word of God given to us. And instead of putting ourselves above it, submitting ourselves to it. And taking it in for what it is. God's very word. Could God use a fish to swallow a grown man and keep him alive for 3 days and take him where he wants him to go and vomit him up? Absolutely, he can do that. Yes. Could God raise the dead? Yes. It's his power. He delights to do these things. Let's simply submit ourselves to him and to his word. God absolutely and unilaterally saves by his mercy and his compassion. Do you see that Jonah did not deserve to be saved? It's simply the will of God. The sign of Jonah. Here in verse 17, we have this reference to 3 days and three nights in Hebrew. Any part of a day could qualify as day or night. That's why when they're speaking of Jesus in the tomb, though it was from afternoon to Sunday morning, it was 3 days and three nights. Any part of those days would qualify as a day and a night. That's the same thing that's going on here. And then we have this text in Matthew 12 where Jesus speaks of the sign of Jonah. No sign will be given you except the sign of Jonah. He goes on to compare the generation of the scribes and Pharisees with Nineveh. And there are two points of comparison in what Jesus is doing and one point of contrast. The comparison is this. Jonah was entombed. By the way, check this out. He was saved by being entombed. You ever considered that? Salvation through a tomb? It's exactly what's going on with Jonah. Who else? Who else in salvation points us to salvation in a tomb? The person of Jesus Christ. That's one comparison. 3 days and three nights. And then miraculously he was delivered. At the end of 3 days and three nights, Jesus miraculously rose from the dead. Another point of contrast, both Jonah, or comparison, Jonah and Jesus both preached repentance. Repent. And then kind of on the heels of preaching repentance, we see the fruit of that repentance. Jesus tells the scribes and the Pharisees, the generation of Nineveh is going to rise up in judgment over this generation. Because they repented. They saw their sin and repented of it. And you guys, you have the real Jonah right in front of you, and your hearts remain hard. Guys, that's us. We have Jesus before us. We have the better than Jonah, the greater than Jonah has come. Salvation itself, all these arrows that point us to Jesus. Salvation has come in Him. We have salvation before us in Christ. What will we do with it? Will Nineveh rise up in judgment against us and our rebellion? What about the sign? This whole thing about a sign, it always points to the authentic message. The fact that Jonah was thrown up, right, on a beach somewhere by a huge fish. And then he has this story to tell. It points to this. God really has called him. This is God's man. He might be rebellious, but God wants him to do something. God spared his life in this way. What about Jesus? The resurrection does the same thing. Jesus claimed to be the very Son of God. Crucified, dead, and buried. And 3 days later, he rose from the dead, proving that he is who he says he is. We'll move on. What does this text, this prayer, verses 1 through 9, what does Jonah get right about God and himself? There's an obvious difference in style here that we need to point out. Right, we're reading along and it's narrative, and in most of your Bibles you probably see it shifts, right? It looks different. And the reason is it shifts from narrative to poetry. This is a prayer, but it's offered in the form of a psalm, a song, a poem. So the style here shifts. Notice where Jonah's heart is when he's in the belly of the fish. His heart, and he gets this right, his heart and his life are saturated in the scriptures. He knows them. There are portions, and we don't have time to look at all of it, there are portions of this prayer that are direct quotes from the psalm. He knew his songbook, and in deep distress, he had it in his heart. He had the scriptures right there. He knew it. He had it to call on. They were in his soul. My grandfather was in World War II. And he He ran an air-cooled 30 caliber machine gun, he and two other guys. And I was talking to him about this when I was in college. I interviewed him for a history course that I had, and I wanted to know, so you grow up hearing this statement, there are no atheists in foxholes, right? I wanted to ask the guy who's been in a foxhole, right? The one who, when they were in Belgium, was in a foxhole and being fired on by enemy forces, 19-year-old kid. And he says, that's absolutely the case. When you're there and your head is dug down in this hole, right, and you don't want to put your arms even up to reach the gun to return fire because you're so scared. Like, there's something there. There's something when your life is on the line that causes you to go deep. And my question for us today, and my question for my own heart, is what's there? Is the Word of God implanted deeply in us so that in times of trouble, in times of deep distress, we can call on God's Word inside our hearts? For Jonah, it was there. He knew it. Verse 2, these are some things, again, that Jonah gets right. Jonah correctly sees his dire situation and understands that God hears him. I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me out of the belly of Sheol, that's the grave, the pit. I cried, and you heard my voice. Jonah knows he's in trouble. But he also knows that when he cries out, God hears him. Whatever happens in your life, however deep you go, God hears you. When you call out to him, he hears you. 100% of the time. Listen, I know very well that at times it feels like just your prayers just bounce off the ceiling. What must Jonah have felt in desperation, crying out? But he knew he was heard. Child of God, know that when you call upon the Lord, you are heard. In verses 3 through 6, Jonah correctly sees his situation has been brought about by God, and that God has saved him. Look at verse 3. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Wait a minute. Who threw him into the sea? We just read it last week. Gentile sailors, right? They grabbed him and hurled him into the sea. But Jonah's reflecting here on the sovereign providence of the Lord. You cast me into the sea. Whose billows and breakers are falling over his head, threatening his life? God's are. It's his. He rightly sees that. He rightly sees the providence of the Lord. God didn't cast him into the darkness to leave him there, but to rescue him, to save his life, to take him where he wanted him to go. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. He sees the hand of God saving him. Where does that point us? Where does it point us? It's directly to Christ. We're in this situation, stuck in our sin and our rebellion, hopeless to be saved in and of ourselves, and yet rightly seeing the sacrifice of Christ for us. Thirdly, Jonah rightly sees that he has nothing to do with the salvation at all. And he's thankful to God for the salvation. He's covered with water. Seaweed is hanging over his head, wrapping around him, pulling him down. And all he brings to the table at that moment is his sin and his rebellious heart. That's all he's got to offer. Just a sinner, a rebellious, running prophet who's floundering in the ocean. That's what he's got. And God delights to save. I don't know why this is, but it's typically when we're most desperate that we most clearly see our desperate situation, that we cling closely to the grace of God and rest on Him alone for salvation. It just works that way. And I have to tell a story about Lida. So when we first got here, there were probably 2 or 3 weeks where she wanted to tackle the fire pole, right? The fire pole at the playground. There's one at Columbia Park. There's one at Betty, Virginia. So, you know, the playground, you climb the stairs, you go up there, and there's this little gap, and then there's a pole out here. You know the one I'm talking about? So at first, she just wouldn't do it. She would stand there. She wanted desperately to do it, and then slowly she would get a little bit closer, and then finally she reached out with her hands clinging to that pole. And then, right, one day she would come home. She would come home from school saying, "Hey, can we go to the park and try that thing again?" Right? And it was wild. But she finally jumps out, and I'm holding her legs the first time and then just kind of help her down. But then she, you know, that's not good enough. Right? That's the way we ended that day. And the next day, you remember, we went back. She leans out there and grabs it. I help her put her legs up there, and then she doesn't budge. She's clinging to this thing for dear life. Why? She's terrified. Right? And finally, she lets her legs go, and then her hands are holding like this. She's not letting go. She's scared to death. She's terrified. And then finally, she lets go and just drops, and she's just fine. But I thought about that when I was thinking about this situation. Clinging. Because you know that nothing else is going to hold you up. Absolutely nothing is going to get the job done but Christ and Him alone. And when you realize that, when you realize salvation belongs to the Lord, in desperate times you will cling to Him like nothing else. He alone will save your life. So the more you realize that, the tighter you will cling to Him. Despite all the things that Jonah got right, there are some things in this prayer that he gets wrong about himself and about God. One, Jonah's prayer life is most active when his life is on the line. Let's not be quick to forget Jonah chapter 1. Right? Everybody's crying out to their God, false gods, by the way, who don't have ears or eyes. And the guy who knows the true and living God, the prophet, is taking a nap. And by the way, all through chapter 1, he doesn't pray. He is silent in prayer. Like, what about the Gentile sailors? What about their lives? What about their families? What about compassion for them? Silent. He's quiet. But when his life is on the line, when he gets tossed into the deep, then his prayer life gets real good. Right? His sheer lack of concern for others just stands out in that. He doesn't pray. Then his life is on the line and he prays. He doesn't have compassion. He doesn't care for those around him. He's looking out for himself. And we said early on that the point of this book, this small prophet, is to point to the grace and compassion of God. And that's put into clear relief right here. God is compassionate, not Jonah. God is gracious, not Jonah. You see this in your own life? I got to be honest, I see it in mine. I see a clear need to pray for me, for my family when things are hard, but it's a whole lot harder to look out, to look at others, to look at our neighbor, to look at our city and see the brokenness that exists and to cry out to God for it. That's hard to do. Another thing that Jonah gets wrong is that his relationship to God's call and response seems to be a one-way street. Look at verse 2 closely. I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. But there's great irony in that. Why? Remember the beginning of chapter 1. This started with God calling out to Jonah, didn't it? God calls out to Jonah, and what's Jonah do? He goes the other way. And here in his prayer, he's saying, I called out to you, and you heard. I cried out to you, and you saved me. Do you see the contrast that's being set before us? Our rebellion and God's great compassion. This is revealing of man's sinful heart. We want our own way to the neglect of God and His way. Yet despite this reality, God knows that about us. And despite that reality, He sent His Son and crushed Him for rebellious sinners like us, where we disobey. Jesus obeyed. Where we lack compassion, God is full of compassion. Third, Jonah doesn't confess his sin. That should stand out to you as clearly as anything that Jonah says and gets right is nowhere in this beautiful poetic prayer does he ever say, I blew it. I got it wrong. When you called me to go, God, I went the other way. This is on me. He never says that. He's very thankful, very grateful for salvation, but he is not admitting that he blew it. He is not seeing his own sin. At no point in his prayer does he ever even address his resistance to God. Not once. He doesn't address the fact that he was silent when God called. He doesn't address the reality in his own heart that's still very cold to Nineveh. He doesn't say, I don't want to go, like what I've promised, what I've vowed I'll do. But his heart is still hard to them. We're going to see it in chapter 3 and in chapter 4. His attitude about them has not changed. By the way, in chapter 4, we're going to see some of the exact same language about wanting to die. He's ready to be done with it. He does not want God to be compassionate on Nineveh. And that has not changed in chapter 2. If you ever hear someone preach this as a prayer of repentance, listen very closely because I would be curious as to where it is. Yes, he is thankful. He is not repentant. He doesn't address the reality that though he's been called, he's not going to go. He's unwilling. He's going to have to be vomited up on the right direction. The problem here is likely not a theological one. Right? He's got good theology. This is a prophet of God. He's been successful in the past under Jeroboam II. He's had a successful ministry in being a prophet. His problem is not bad theology. His problem is he doesn't see himself correctly. As Presbyterians, as conservative Presbyterians, I think we have pretty good theology. Reformed theology, good stuff. But do we see ourselves right? Do we know our own heart? Can we know all these great things about God and His greatness, His vastness, His power to save and all those things and get ourselves wrong? Think of ourselves as too highly. Right? I think that's part of His problem. He's above all this. Do we simply accept that we get it and others don't? And we're okay with that. Like it's okay for those people to not get it.
Y'all, that should break our hearts. Others, people around us need compassion. They need the compassion of the Lord. And we have good theology, and that should propel us to go, to love, to seek their good, to seek mercy and justice. Having good theology is not all we need. We need to see ourselves rightly. Lastly, Jonah gets this wrong. Though God has called him to go to Nineveh, his heart is still very much in Jerusalem at the temple. Look at verse 4. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. Look at verse 7. When my life was fading away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Both times he's reflecting on his situation, and where does his heart go? Back to Jerusalem. Back to the temple. Where was he called to go? Nineveh. And his heart wasn't there. He reflects. He wants to go home. He wants to be comfortable again. He wants things to be right. Yeah, I'm back home. Everything's good. Right, I'm back at the temple. It's not a bad thing. It's not a bad thing to want to be in the presence of the Lord. It's not bad. That's not what's wrong. What's wrong is he is still defiant to the will of God. He's called him to go. I suspect there's a bit of Jonah in all of us. The word is here for our edification. No doubt we harbor things in our hearts, secret sins, secret prejudice, secret hatred even of others. And we'd much rather be comfortable, right? And to not feel kind of out of place than to actually go and engage with that. To actually go and speak truth into some really hard places. I think that's a lesson for us. And we should desire to be in our true home. That longing should always be in us. But also a willingness, an open hand to what the Lord would have us do here and now. As long as we remain, and we will be in the presence of Jesus forever. And He is with us by His Spirit, even today. Do we have an open hand to what God would have us do? So yeah, Jonah gets some things right about himself and about God, and he gets some things wrong. Lastly, God speaks and the fish obeys. Look at verse 10. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. Again, I think this is meant to be a crystal clear contrast. Who gets it? Jonah or the fish? Jonah was called by God, and he goes the other direction. Here, God speaks to the fish, and he does exactly what God says to do. This book is full of contrasts. We're meant to see them, clearly see them. Where are we in relation to God's call? I think all of this points to exactly what Jesus said in Matthew 12 when he was looking at the scribes and Pharisees and said, the greater than Jonah, the one greater than him is here. You've got him. You've got the real thing right here. Do we know that? The greater than Jonah has come in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Salvation, full, free, grace, abounding, abundant grace available in the greater than Jonah. He's come to rescue us, even through a grave, to rescue us from our sin, from our rebellion. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this, your word. Lord, we pray that you would show us our hearts. that, yes, get things right about you and about ourselves, and yet we still confess that we get things wrong. Father, as a church, would you make us willing? Would you give us an open hand to love one another well, to love our community well? Father, may our hearts beat after yours. Hearts of grace and compassion. Let us follow you in that, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.